Well, as you're seated this morning, turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. And I haven't gotten to say this yet, brothers and sisters, Happy New Year! Happy New Year! I haven't been with you these last 2 weeks. And how faithful our great God was to us in Christ in 2019. Isn't that true? As you look back over the year, we all affirm God is so good. And we follow our risen Lord Jesus into 2020. And I love to think, you know what? Perhaps this will be the year of our Lord's return. Perhaps it will. The Lord knows. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And how wonderful to trust our sovereign Father. Whatever He brings in this new year, you and I do not know the future, but we trust Him. That as we've just read, He's good, He's just, He's faithful. Jesus is Lord. So good to be back with all of you, our precious PVBC family. I want to thank Ted Chun. Where'd you go, Ted? Who preached for me these last two Sundays. Thank you, Ted, so much. And not only that, but Ted retired this last week, you know? And that was after many years as a faithful servant of Christ. Get this, as a godly lawyer. You know, I didn't know for sure till I met Ted. Can you put those two words together, godly and lawyer? No, I do know some godly lawyers, and Ted is one of them, and he has been an example to all of us. So congratulations again, Ted. I hope you had a wonderful Christmas celebration. I hope it was a delight to you to think on Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners. I trust He was the center of all of your time as families and extended families. And our family did have a wonderful Christmas celebration. It was so nice to have my mom and my mother-in-law with us. And then our kids surprised Donna and me with their Christmas gift to us. They arranged for our family all to go up to my brother Jim's vacation home up in Three Rivers. It's by Visalia, California. And we were all there. There are 18 of us now, Donna and I, with our 9 kids, 2 daughters-in-law, 3 grandkids, and 2 fiancés, right? 18. The Phillips family is growing, and we're looking forward to 2 weddings this year. We were all up at Three Rivers right after Christmas. It was a wonderful time, truly blessed family time, and I praise God for that. But I do have to add that getting there was not so easy. In fact, Donna and I left together, the last of the family departing on the day after Christmas. So we drove out on Thursday at 2:30 p.m. And maybe you remember the Grapevine was closed that day due to snow. So we got routed up the 14. And actually, when we got to Palmdale, Lancaster, it snowed on us. And that was fun. I haven't been in the snow in a long time, and that was a lot of fun to be in the snow for that brief moment. And then the fun only continued from there because there were more and more freeways that kept getting closed, and they kept routing us farther and farther east. We actually ended up in Mojave in California City, and I thought we were going to end up going through Nevada. I'm not kidding you. It was crazy, you know? And then they routed us toward Tehachapi, right? And that was the worst of all because so many trucks on those icy roads got stuck. And not exaggerating, we were probably moving about 100 yards every half hour to hour. There were times we just turned off the car for like 15 minutes, 20 minutes. And I could have walked that stretch of highway about 10 times before we drove through it, and you kind of want to get out and walk, but then, yeah, that's not going to work. Anyway, that normally 3.5-hour drive to Three Rivers ended up being a 16-hour drive. I have never done that in my life. I never want to again. We left on Thursday at 2:30 p.m. We arrived Friday morning at 6:30 a.m. And we just had to believe, okay, God, You are sovereign. I'll tell you this. After being stuck in traffic for 16 hours, I am so glad that Donna and I like each other. I really am. We like each other, and we love each other, and it helped to be with my best friend who I so enjoy for those 16 hours, praise God. And if you want to know the state of your sanctification, how are you really doing in your walk with the Lord? And if you really want to know about the condition of your marriage, go and take a 16-hour drive with your mate. Now, the question I have to ask is, you're looking at Matthew 9, I trust, why are we not in Romans 8? Why are we, in fact, studying instead Matthew 9 and 10? Well, at the end of my last sermon, last year, isn't that weird, in Romans 8, 17, Paul, you might remember, talks about us suffering with Christ so that we may be glorified with him. And I talked at that time to you about the inevitable persecution that every single Christian is promised by our Lord, promised in the New Testament. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for what our Lord has promised to us? Persecution and suffering with glory to follow. And that has always been true of God's people. In fact, later in Romans 8, you know this, in verse 36, Paul quotes from Psalm 44, 22. Listen to these sobering words. For your sake, that's for the Lord's sake, we, that's his people, are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. What a thing to say. That's normal for God's people, has been normal through the ages. And that's what Christians today can expect to experience around the world, and some of our brothers and sisters are doing so. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Expect it. Prepare for it. Well, with all of that on my mind, as I was reading through the New Testament for my personal devotions at the end of last year, my Romans 8 message before my mind, on my mind, before my eyes, I then read through Matthew 9 and 10. And the words of Jesus jumped off the page and really grabbed my attention and grabbed my heart. And I read the chapter, and then I read it again, and then I read it again. I couldn't move on. And I knew after reading it three times, I have to preach this. I have to preach this at the beginning of the new year. And that's why I'm preaching it to you this morning. And I've entitled my sermon, this first one to you of 2020, as you see, What to Expect in the World and from the World in 2020. What to expect in the world and from the world in 2020. And my hope is to prepare you. That's what I want. I want to challenge you at the start of this new year. And I do want to tell you up front, we're not going to finish the message, the passage this morning. I intend to continue our examination of this text in 2 weeks, Lord willing, after Pastor Jim Harmeling preaches next Sunday. But we'll begin. And what then can we expect to find in our world in 2020? And we start with good news this morning at the beginning of the year. Encouraging words for us from our Lord Jesus. Notice point one, a harvest of souls ready to be reaped. That's what we can expect in 2020. A harvest of souls ready to be reaped. Allow me to read for you then. This is the only section of chapter 9 that we're covering, 9:35 to 38. And Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitudes, the crowds, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest." Okay, so Jesus is ministering up north in the land of Israel in Galilee. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom all throughout the cities and villages of Galilee. Specifically, he's teaching in their synagogues. And he is authenticating his message as Messiah and as God, of course, by healing every kind of disease and sickness. Christ's ministry virtually banished disease and sickness from that land. Wherever he went, he healed and he saved sinners. In verse 36, Jesus, notice, doesn't just see a faceless crowd. He observes people he created, and he sees them individually. He sees them as needy sinners. They're like distressed and downcast sheep without a shepherd. You see, as the Old Testament has already made clear to this point, Israel's people, the Jews, they are God's flock. God's flock. And Israel's leaders, they're the shepherds. But as Jesus knows, the religious leaders are evil. They're frauds. They're hypocrites. In fact, you remember, Jesus reserved his harshest words, his greatest condemnations for these fake, hypocritical religious leaders. They're pseudo-shepherds. They're not shepherding at all. They're really just vicious predators. And what they do is they attack and they maim the sheep and they throw them to the ground. And Jesus looks out at the Jews and he pities them. He has deep compassion for them. And as you see that, as you see our Lord's example, pray in 2020 that you too will share the heart of Jesus Christ for our lost world. That you too will pity people, not despise them, not seek to avoid them, but truly pity them and move toward them in love with the gospel. But notice those surprising, staggering, encouraging words of Jesus. He says, the harvest is plentiful. In fact, there's a parallel passage, as Jesus says in John chapter 4, verses 35 to 38. He says, do not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest. Don't you see it, says Jesus? The spiritual harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another reaps. And then he says, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Jesus says, look up. Lift up your eyes. Look. Look on the fields. They're ripe for harvest. Disciples, get out there. Start reaping. Gather in the spiritual fruit. Harvest the souls who are ready to respond to the gospel and receive the Lord Jesus. Now back in Mark 9, 37 and 38, what harvest is Jesus talking about? Right? We always want to be faithful to our passage and to our context. Are his words limited only to those Jews there in Galilee and only to that first century? Or do these words of Christ have a wider application? Well, I'm convinced in this wider passage that Jesus is speaking to his 12 disciples, yes, but also to all of us. And I want to show you this. Their mission and our mission too, as the post-resurrection church of all the ages, throughout all the time of church history. I think that's clear not only in John 4, which I just quoted to you, but here also as you move into chapter 10, as Jesus sends out the 12, he says things to them, as we'll see, that talk past them to us. That talk past them to us, the church on mission throughout all of church history in every century after Jesus' resurrection. Notice, for example, in chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Now, those words can't only apply to the 12 disciples. In fact, they didn't fulfill those words in many cases. They were not scourged in the synagogues at this time. They weren't delivered over to the courts. They didn't speak to governors and kings. And they certainly did not go to the Gentiles. In fact, Jesus limits their ministry, as we'll see, to the Jews, not the Gentiles, not the Samaritans. You see, Jesus is talking to us too, in our gospel ministry beyond the Jews, reaching to the Gentiles too later on. And that will include us as Christians who are Gentiles, reaching Jews and Gentiles for Christ. And Jesus has in mind then the church's mission of evangelism and witness between the time of his first coming and all the way to his second coming. He's talking past the 12 disciples to us too, and the church in all the centuries until he returns. For example, you see this, notice in chapter 10, verses 22 and 23. He says, "And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes." So I say it to you again. You see, Jesus isn't giving instruction here only for the original mission of the 12 disciples. He is anticipating the later mission of the whole church until he comes back, until the Son of Man comes. He comes back. The church will continue to have a mission to Israel during the entire church age until the return of Christ for us. And that will be as we are simultaneously evangelizing all the nations. So go back to chapter 9, 37 and 38. All that to say, in 2020 also, we can expect to find this in our world, a harvest of souls ready to be reaped. So then what should we do about that? Well, Jesus says, first, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest. He's the Lord. He sovereignly rules over the harvest. And Jesus says, ask God to raise up those workers and send them out. Why? Well, because the harvest is ready to be gathered in every age, in every generation. But notice, too few workers, says Jesus. It's not that the work isn't there. It's too few to do it. So pray for our sovereign Lord to raise them up, gospel workers, to go out and harvest everywhere, making disciples of all the nations, preaching the gospel, evangelizing, telling others to the end of the earth, till the end of the age. As Paul is going to tell us when we get to Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I love to quote that. What a great promise. Tell people that. If you call on the name of the Lord Jesus, he'll save you. What a great, amazing promise. But sinners, says Paul, they're not going to call on Christ to save them unless they hear of Christ. And don't expect that God is going to speak the gospel message from heaven. He could. He won't. How do I know that? Well, because he's already told us how he's going to evangelize the world. He's going to do it through you and through me. They're not going to hear and be saved. They're not going to hear of Christ unless we as Christians tell them. That's Paul's argument in Romans 10, 13 to 15. And that means we as Christians must tell them. There is no plan B. Sure, God could do it another way. He's not going to. He tells us his way. That's plan A, that we get people saved through us telling them of Christ, and there is no other plan. That's it. That's God's plan. A harvest of souls is ready to be reaped. Pray for workers. And then be the answer to your own prayers and start harvesting. Work for the gospel in 2020. You see this here in our passage. Jesus tells his disciples to pray for harvest workers, chapter 9, verse 38. And then Jesus sends them out, chapter 10, verse 5. So these are encouraging words to us. They're encouraging words to the entire church. A harvest of souls is ready to be reaped. Pray for reapers and be a reaper in 2020. The church is assured of gospel success around the world and throughout church history. And we should expect that in the world in 2020, a rich ingathering of souls through the gospel. But there is more encouragement for us in our gospel ministry and the church's worldwide gospel ministry in 2020. And here is what is true in our world as well in 2020. Notice point B. Christ's victory over all demonic opposition and all diseases. Notice chapter 10, verse 1. And having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, when Jesus sends out the disciples on their gospel ministry, he clears the path for them. Satan, his minions, all bodily illness and disease, they are no match for Christ. Do you believe that? They are no match for Christ whatsoever. And so with the church today, Jesus Christ is the triumphant Lord in 2020. Do you believe that? Can you say amen if you do? Amen. He's the triumphant Lord in 2020. Satan and the demons cannot resist him. They are defeated. He triumphed over them in his death and resurrection. Satan may resist us, but Christ and the gospel always prevail. And he, as Lord, will continue to plunder Satan's household by gathering in his elect in 2020. He's going to do it. He's the Lord. Satan and the demons can resist Christ, but really not ever effectively. Verse 1. Nor can any bodily illness or disease or disability really resist Jesus Christ. He always prevails. Now here's one lesson we learn from the Gospels and Jesus' healing ministry. Just as Jesus can heal all bodies, so can he heal all souls. You see, just as Jesus can heal all bodies, he can save any and every believing sinner, no matter how sinful, the kind of sin, the depth of sin, the destructive warping and consequences caused by sin in all of its manifestations. Jesus, and only Jesus, can heal all bodies and all souls and forgive all believing sinners. In fact, just one chapter over, in chapter 9, early in the chapter, verses 6 through 8, Jesus makes this point. He says, "But in order that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Rise, take up your bed and go home." And he rose and went home. But when the multitude saw this, they were filled with awe and glorified God who had given such authority to men. So then chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus, who has all authority, gives authority over Satan and the demons and every kind of disease. The 12 disciples, of course, they had a unique ministry in that first century, and we do not. And I want that to be clear. There are continuities and discontinuities, things that apply to us from this chapter and things that don't. They, as the apostles, laid the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2:20. Their miracle working and exorcisms validated their authoritative ministry. And that's what the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2, 3, and 4. And we've gone over all of this. And follow up, if you want, with my sermons in the book of Acts. I preached through Acts, and we looked at these very kinds of issues. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 4. But even though we as Christians do not have the authority and distinct ministry of the apostles, that foundational ministry of the church, nonetheless, in 2020, we can gladly affirm that the Lord Jesus stands victorious over all demonic opposition and all diseases, and he proves that here. He proves that throughout the witness of the New Testament. We can expect then that as we witness on behalf of Christ in this new year, and as we gather in the harvest of souls, Satan and all demonic forces cannot thwart the Lord Jesus. He will save his elect. And we can gladly tell people that just as the Lord Jesus can heal all bodies, so he can and he will heal, save all believing souls. Amen? Amen. Everywhere. Letter A and B. They should greatly encourage us. Expect these truths in the world in 2020. But letter C should sober us and make us wary. Make us careful. Notice letter C. Here's what to expect in the world in 2020. True and false professors among Jesus' followers. True and false. Now notice in chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus summons his 12 disciples, the original 12 apostles. And then in chapter 10, verses 2 to 4, Matthew names them. And it's actually, this is so amazing, it's a list that includes himself, right? Notice it with me. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, so two pairs of brothers, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and look at this, he's writing about himself, Matthew the tax gatherer. He's a follower of Jesus. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. In every New Testament of the 12 disciples, the lists of the 12 disciples, Peter is always first, and notice who's named last here. Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. He's always identified like that in the gospel lists of the 12 disciples, not in Acts 1:13, because at that point he's dead and gone. But in the gospels, Peter's always first, and then the list ends with the betrayer or the traitor, Judas, calling attention to that. Now here's what I want you to see. Jesus had one false disciple right there at the heart of his ministry. And the followers of Jesus ever since have and will continue to have false professors among us. That will always be true until the end of the age. Those who claim to know Christ but don't. False disciples, false teachers, those who profess but don't actually possess salvation. And these false professors, they creep in unnoticed, but they're ungodly despite their profession of being Christians. And you remember how Jude talks about that he started to write his epistle and then the Lord redirected him. In Jude 3 and 4, he says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend, fight earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." We need Christians with backbone in 2020. And that means, brothers and sisters, that we have to fight for the faith. That means you're not only going to be able to affirm the faith, but you also have to, as Titus 1:9 says, refute those who contradict. You have to fight for the faith. And that means we're going to have to do at times the unpleasant task of exposing false doctrine and false religion and the cults in 2020. No, we don't like to do that, but we will do that because we're fighting for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And he says in verse 4, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." They creep in unnoticed, but what is true of them, even though they pretend to be Christians, they are ungodly. And even though they profess to be Christians, they actually deny, says Jude, our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. This is the half-brother of Jesus writing that. So be on the alert, be careful. Take to heart the encouraging first 2 points, but here in this third point, evaluate carefully. And let's hold each other in 2020 accountable in our doctrine, in our practice, our actions, our orthodoxy and our orthopraxy, right? Our right belief and our right behavior. That's all important in this new year. And then next, moving on in Matthew chapter 10, what else can we expect in the world in 2020? Well, this, letter D, Christ-directed mission to the lost. In other words, maybe you're here this morning and you think, why do Christians, you're not a Christian, why do Christians always feel like they have to tell me about Jesus? I mean, we're talking about the weather and they find a way to talk about Jesus and how I need Jesus. Why? It drives me crazy, you might think. Why? Well, because Jesus commands us to do it. And there's no one we'd rather talk about than Jesus Christ. So if you give me a conversation, I'm going to always be praying and thinking, how do I turn this conversation so that it's about Jesus Christ? Because he commands it, and I delight to talk about him. I want people to be saved. I want them to hear about Christ. And among us as Christians, we want to talk about him because we love him and share him together. And so just as with the 12 disciples, so with all of us as Christ's disciples, we can expect always in this world to have a clear mission statement from the Lord Jesus toward this world. And that's letter D, as I said, Christ-directed mission to the lost. Now let's notice this first with the 12. Chapter 10, verses 5 through 8. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them, saying, "Do not go in the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is at hand.' Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give." Now notice the distinctive focus of the evangelism of the 12. Jesus is super clear, Jews only, the lost sheep of Israel. He even says it, he names them, not Gentiles, don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans, not yet. But in Acts, following the Gospels, we read of how the Lord adds the Samaritans to the church following Christ's resurrection. That's in Acts 8. And then the Lord of the church adds Gentiles to the church, Acts 10, Cornelius and all of the company with him. So then our mission, of course, is broader than this mission that is given in chapter 10, verses 5 to 8. Here's our mission. It's at the end of Matthew's gospel, the very end, the last three verses, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." There's the great commander, the risen Lord, who has all authority in heaven and on earth, who's exalted above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. He's the one, as that risen Lord, who gives the great commission. Go make followers of all the nations, not just Jews now, but everybody, right? Clear, we get that. Make disciples, followers in 2020. Go evangelize, lead people to Christ, then baptize them, and then comprehensively instruct them to obey the commands of Christ. And in 2020, I don't mind repeating it, that's our mission from Jesus the Lord, our mission in this world to this world. And we can expect that Jesus, our Lord, he will both direct us and empower us in that mission in 2020, in the world and to the world. Now, to encourage us, because sometimes we forget and sometimes all we see is the here and now, I want to ask this question. Will the church in the end succeed in this mission from our Lord Jesus of making disciples of all the nations? Will we succeed in that? And the answer is yes. Yes, we will succeed. The church will succeed, praise God. In fact, the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, shows us the success of the church under the Lord's empowering and directing. It's in Revelation chapter 7. And it's in verses 9 and 10 where we read this. "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count from," listen to this, "every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands. And they cry out with a loud voice saying, 'Salvation,'" or victory, "to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The Great Commission will be fulfilled by the Lord Jesus working in and through his church with all power, all authority. So be encouraged in 2020. We can expect our mission to bear fruit for the Master this year as always. Now turn over your sermon handouts And let me cover one last point this morning before we come to the Lord's table to remember the risen Lord Jesus who is with us. What else can we expect as Christians in the world in 2020? Well, notice letter E, a life of faith with receptivity and rejection. So in Matthew 10, verses 9 to 15, we read this. Jesus gives this initial charge to his disciples. He says, "Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belts, or a bag for your journey, or even two tunics or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And into whatever city or village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it, and abide there until you go away. And as you enter the house, give it your greeting. And if the house is worthy, let your greeting of peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your greeting of peace return to you. And whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words as you go out of that house or that city, shake off the dust of your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So notice first how the disciples must live by faith in the Lord, trusting in him to provide for them. The Lord will raise up supporters for the gospelers. Okay, so they're going to go out for the gospel, and the Lord will raise up supporters. The worker is worthy of his support. And maybe that recalls to your mind that long discussion by Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And that discussion by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, 17 and 18. But here's what we can learn and apply. No, we're not the original 12 disciples. No, we don't have this unique mission given to us of Matthew 10. Even so, we too must walk by faith. 1 Corinthians 5, 7, walk by faith, not by sight, trusting in the Lord to know our needs, provide for our needs. In fact, you remember just a few chapters earlier in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, I want you to read that. I want to give it as a homework assignment. But that's what our Lord says. Trust him. He knows our needs. He will provide for them. And so in 2020, in this world, do this. Matthew 6, 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you, everything that you need. Trust the Lord. He knows it. He'll provide. Now back to Matthew 10. In 2020, as with the disciples, so with us, we can expect in this world there will be those who are receptive and those who reject. Some will receive our gospel message, others will reject. For the disciples, verses 14 and 15, some will receive the gospel of the kingdom, others won't heed their words, and for the rejectors, their punishment in eternity will be worse than for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those are sobering words. There is a real heaven. There is a real hell. Our gospel proclamation matters. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in fact, Paul talks about this twofold response to gospel proclamation. Listen to 2 Corinthians 2, 14 to 16. Paul says, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death, to the other, an aroma from life to life." So some respond, and that leads to eternal life and final glorification. For others, rejectors, spiritual death now leads to eternal death later. You leave the results to God. You tell others about Christ in 2020. In 2 weeks, I want to pick it up there, but as we come to the communion table this morning, as we close by way of application for 2020, I want to ask you to bow your heads with me because I want you to think about this. Paul tells us to prepare our hearts for the Lord's table. I want to help you to do that. And let's talk about some application as you think about this passage and the message this morning. I'd like you to bow your heads and have a conversation with the Lord before we come to the communion table. And so, with your heads bowed, think and pray about the following. First of all, think where we began with Christ's compassion, pitying people, acting to heal them and save them, and sending out his disciples to do the same. And so right now, between you and the Lord, pray for Christ's compassionate heart for unbelievers around you in 2020. Not fake emotions that we stir up, but a genuine heart of compassion. Pray that you will share Christ's heart and that you will pity them, the people in your life who don't know Christ. And then as you think of them, I don't want you to think generally, I want you to think specifically and pray for them by name because you pity them. Unbelievers in your life who will go to hell apart from the gospel. Pray for their salvation. Pray for them by name. Picture them. The people in your life. And pray as you do that you can be involved in the harvest of souls and even their souls. Pray that to the Lord of the harvest. And then next, I want to ask you, between you and the Lord, to pray for our missionaries. Pray that they will gather in a ripe, plentiful harvest of souls around the world in 2020. So pray right now for Bruce and Amy Alvord and their harvesting in Ukraine. Pray for Raymond and Ida Choi and their harvesting in Asia. Pray for Matt and Rachel Florine and their harvesting in South Africa. Pray for Dave and Barbara Hagelberg and their harvesting in Southeast Asia. Pray for Jim and Jackie Harmeling. Jim will be with us next Sunday. Pray for them in their harvest in Singapore and neighboring nations. Pray for Jacob and Dina Machek and the harvest of souls in the Ventura Youth Correctional Facility, the men and women who are wards there behind bars. Pray for Robbie and Carol Matthews, who are training mechanics and MAF, training those pilots who will transport others with the gospel all over the world. Pray for Rob and Pamela Provost, as they and personally and as they challenge others to reach Muslims for Christ in the Neo-Ottoman Empire. Pray for a harvest of Muslims. It's the greatest so far in history. Pray that God would continue to gather in the harvest among Muslims worldwide. Pray for Suresh and Pratibha Pura and a harvest in India. Hyderabad. Pray for Alberto and Kathy Solano and the harvest in Guadalajara, Mexico. Pray for Chris and Nancy Zolkowski and the harvest of souls in Niger, Africa. Lastly, pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out more workers into his harvest. Because this is a sovereign work of God. Pray that the Lord raises up more workers. And pray that he does so from our church in particular. And lastly, pray that God will use you to harvest, perhaps in surprising ways in 2020. Are you available? Ask the Lord to use you in this new year. Our Father in heaven, we're here this morning because we believe in Christ, because you've saved us through Christ, because we know the Lord Jesus, and we desire to know him better in 2020 and to make him known. And we believe in the gospel. We live by the gospel. We've been saved through the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. We're convinced of that. We're convinced that the only answer for people in our lives and in this nation, in this world, is Christ and salvation through Jesus Christ and the message we have, the gospel. You're the Lord of the harvest. We ask you to raise up more workers to reap that abundant harvest that Jesus speaks of. And we want to be, in some ways, the answer to our own prayer. And we want to be harvesters as well. Others have sown. We enter into their labors. In some cases, we may be the first sowers. We would love to be reapers in 2020 and have the delight of leading others to Christ. Perhaps our own children, our own family members, maybe a spouse, maybe a relative, maybe a good friend that we've known for years. Maybe someone we work with or go to school with. Maybe a neighbor. How we trust in you, Father, to work by the Spirit, to magnify your Son. And we pray that you would use us. And as we come to the communion table, we do so amazed by the miracle of our salvation. We, former unbelievers, who suppressed the truth and unrighteousness, who hated you, we didn't get saved because of our brilliance or our works. We were surprised by your salvation of us. And all the glory goes to you in Christ. And so, Father, as those who are new creatures in Christ, who are united with Christ, who walk in newness of life with Christ, we remember him, and we remember at the Lord's table his death on our behalf. We remember that by your grace you've transferred us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of your beloved Son, from darkness to light, from evil to righteousness, from hatred to love. And as we come to the communion table and we remember Christ and his death on our behalf, we do so with gratitude and joy, and we worship your Son. And we know, Father, also that we're commanded to examine ourselves, to be holy as you are holy. And I pray as we remember Christ, this would be a morning for us as we head into this new year, to forsake sin, to hate sin, to abhor what is evil, but to cling to what is good. And so as we examine ourselves, may you reveal to us what you already see, that we would confess our sins to you and forsake them, and how good it is to know your promise that if we confess our sins, you are faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so as we remember your Son, may you work in our midst that we would do so worshipfully, that we would remember Christ with awe and reverence and gratitude. And may we move near to the Lord Jesus as we remember him. Magnify your Son, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.